3, how might you share the gospel with someone? What is the content? What would you say and why? Okay, so let's just take a couple of minutes. Okay, I'm going to bring you guys back. It sounded like there was quite a lot of good discussion. So the reason I wanted you to think it through first is because I want you to establish what you already know and what you already think. Right? Like I said, it's very easy to listen to a sermon on the gospel and think, I've heard this before. And so now that you have some of your own answers to these questions, when you hear my answers to these questions, hopefully that will help trigger some good, challenging thoughts in your mind. Okay? So let's go. What does the gospel mean? Well, who knows where the word gospel comes from? You can put your hand up if you know. Actually, no one. Okay, no, there are a few people. Okay. Cool. Okay, so the word gospel, originally it came from a Greek word, and I just realized I didn't put this on the screen, but the Greek word is euangelion. Okay? Euangelion, which is made up of two words. Eu, which means good, and angelos, which means messenger. And you might notice that sounds a bit like angel. So an angel is a messenger. That's where the word comes from. Okay, and euangelion, if you sort of tweak it a little in your head, bend it a little, you might notice that's where the word evangelism comes from. There you go. Right, so EU becomes EV. Evangel. Yeah. Cool. So in Old English, right, they instead of the word news, they use the word spell. And so together, you get good, like you, angel, right? You have good spell. And you put them together. In Old English, you have good spell. And then in Modern English, that has evolved into gospel. Right. So that's where the word comes from. And it literally means the exact same thing it used to mean in Greek, which is good news. Okay, so what is good news? What counts as good news? If I look up the word good in a thesaurus, I see words like marvelous and wonderful and exceptional. Right? So if I've never heard the phrase good news before and you ask me what does it mean, I would imagine it's something exciting, right? Something that inspires, something that stirs up passion. Right? An example of what that would be like is if you've ever heard me talk about rock climbing, I have been told on good authority that I look something like this. Yeah, we don't need the sound for it, but. Okay, so that's a little laggy, but if you ever find that cat on Instagram, it's pretty funny. So see, but like, that's what good news should look like, right? It should be something that really excites you. And the gospel is news, right? Well, the message that God has something wonderful in store for every person that gives us a reason and a purpose to be excited about living. And so that's why the gospel is important. Right? When the Bible says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the hope for the reason that you have, well, the reason that you have, the reason for the hope that you have is the gospel. It's the story, and by story I don't mean something made up, right? I mean the account or the narrative, the message that there is something more to life and that God has a purpose for you, and you can know what that purpose is, and you can have it, and you can step into it and live it. Right? And if that is what you have, why would you not look like this? Now, I get it. I'm quite excitable this morning, and I know I'm not usually like this, right? I'm not usually like this kitten when it comes to talking about the gospel either. But I think we should be. And I think that's the point I'm trying to get across. Like, why is it normal that the message we bear should create in us this kind of excitement? So, let me share with you my favorite way of sharing the gospel, the good news, with people this morning. If you're a believer, I want this to help reignite in you an excitement for why the gospel message that you carry is so special. And if you're not yet a believer, then I want you to understand why Jesus is so special and what you can have when you choose to trust in him. Now, my starting point for sharing the gospel goes something like this. If someone comes up to me and says, hey, you're a Christian, what do you believe? Right, then what I can say is, well, I believe that God created us to be with him, but our sins separate us from God, and sins can't be removed by good deeds. But paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again so that everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life, a life with Jesus that starts now and lasts forever. And just like that, in 25 seconds, I have shared with someone the reason for the hope that I have. Now, of course, I said this is a starting point. There is a lot to unpack in these six sentences. By the way, if you haven't noticed, it's an acronym for gospel. All right, so for example, there are concepts in here that people who have not been to church might not understand. So let's start with the first one. God created us to be with him. Within church, we often use the word relationship to describe this. God wants a relationship with you. And I fear that we might have overused this language, so much so that it doesn't quite strike us as something special or unique. Yet the idea that God would want a relationship with his created human beings is one of the central ideas that is unique to Christian teaching. No religion in the world, I'm going to put a little asterisk next to that because I can't actually know every single religion in the world, but I'm fairly sure that no, at least no major religion in the world claims that God wants to be with his created humans. That he wants to know you. That he will talk to you and relate with you. And that he enjoys watching you grow into the person he's created you to be. That he wants to see you and know you just as you are. Now, I'm not an expert in other religions, but as far as I understand, Buddhism teaches that life is about detaching yourself from every desire. Right? But the Bible says, no, take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. As in, there is meaning and purpose to enjoying our lives. It's not just about throwing everything away. You know, Islam says that human beings are created to live in submission and obedience to God. As in, the purpose of a human being is to serve God. And the Bible says, no, human beings are created to co-rule with God over His creation. We're not just God's playthings. I want to make this exceptionally clear, because you can find this in Genesis and in Psalm 8, that human beings have a very special place in creation. And I want you to be aware that we have found ancient creation myths from other civilizations. So we have excavated tablets from the ancient Near East, civilizations like the Sumerians, for example. And we find that they do have stories that are very similar to Genesis. But there are crucial differences, key differences in these stories. So for one, they talk about multiple gods because that's what they believe. But the key difference that we find in Genesis that we do not find in any of these other myths is that in their stories, human beings are always created to serve the gods. Right, human beings are created to submit to the gods, to do the work for the gods, and to essentially be servants and just obey. But only in Genesis do we find the true identity of the human being. That God created mankind in His own image. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So human beings are unique creatures created in the image of God, and God has delegated to us some of His authority to co-rule with Him over His creation. That doesn't mean we're equal with Him, but think about it. In the Garden of Eden, God would walk with Adam and Eve, and I imagine side by side. This is Genesis 3, right? Side by side. See, this is what we mean when we say that God wants a relationship with us. That God wants to be with us. This is the kind of beings that we were created to be. You know, this should blow your mind. I think a lot of Christians imagine God to be a judge sitting in the sky, deciding who is worthy and who is not worthy, if you're good enough, if you're not good enough. And I just don't think that that is the God we find in the Bible. Right? That kind of a God is not what Jesus was like. That kind of a God is too detached. No, God is a God who desires much more than that, and He's created us to be much more than that. Your relationship with God is what life was meant to look like. And I know I'm belaboring this point, but I think this is so key for us to get right. But to be clear, as much as God wants us to have this relationship, God is just, and He is a judge. Okay, so He does care deeply about right and wrong. And that's these next two points, right? Our sins separate us from God. And the problem is that sin can't be removed by good deeds. The idea of being good enough does not work here. It's very human of us to think, well, I'm a pretty decent person. I've done a lot of good things in my life. Sure, I might have messed up here or there, but in general I try my best, and surely that is good enough. But that's not how sin works. Right? The way sin works is more like eggs. If you're baking, and you need 4 eggs, and you crack the first egg into your mixture, and it's beautiful, and you crack the second and third ones in, and they're just like the first, and you crack the fourth one, and just as it goes in, you realize it's rotten. By that point, though, it's too late, right? If you bake this cake, you're not eating it. That one rotten egg spoils the whole cake. If I told you it's good enough, you know there's 75% good in it. That's a B+. Would you still eat it? No. And that's what sin is like. Even a little bit of wrong ruins all the good that you could ever do. There are only 2 ways to deal with sin. One is to pay the price for it. And what is the price? Unfortunately, it's death. And the other way is to just be perfect. But no one is perfect. And that is why every single one of us in our natural state is separated from God. But there was, in fact, one perfect person, Jesus. And paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. And this is the good news, right? The good news is that everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. And by eternal life, what we mean is that you can take His life as your own, okay? We're going to come back to what that means. You can take His life as your own. But first, let's look at that word trust. What do we mean by trusting in Jesus? Now, traditionally, we use the word believe, right? So, for example, a lot of people have John 3:16 memorized. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But when the Bible uses the word believe, right, it doesn't mean, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I've heard of Him before. Right? No, believing in Jesus takes much more than just knowing in your head that Jesus is God. The Bible makes it very clear that knowing is not enough, because it says that even demons know that Jesus is the Son of God. Demons know that God exists, but they tremble. So it is not just about knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing in Jesus means trusting in and fully relying on Jesus alone to take on the consequences of your sin. That He has paid the price for them. And that when He overcame death and rose from the grave, that the resurrected life He now lives is the same eternal life that you can share in. Last week, we had baptism. And that is the symbolism of what is going on, right? When you go under the water and you come back up, when you go under, you are identifying your old self with Jesus who died on the cross. That when He died, you also died. And when you come back up, you are identifying your new self with Jesus' resurrected life. You are taking His life as your own. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And this is why, this is the script that I like to use, because it's the only one I've come across that highlights that being a follower of Jesus is not just about heaven, but that life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. See, many people, unfortunately, don't realize this. Heaven is not the next life. It is the same life that you have the moment you trust in Jesus. Now, in theology speak, while we're on earth, the kingdom of God is what we call here and not yet. Okay, so that means we can have a foretaste, we can taste the fullness of heaven, but we won't get to fully experience that until Jesus returns. But your intimacy with God, right, that relationship and connection with Him has been restored, and you are able to live out the purpose that you were created for. The life you live in heaven is a continuation of the same life you received the moment you trust in Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. It's not about waiting for the future. It's about bringing the future into the now. And see, that is good news. That's the reason for the hope that you have. That's the gospel. God created you to be with Him, but your sins separate you from God. And those sins can't be removed by good deeds, but paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again, so that everyone who trusts in Him alone can share in His resurrected life. A life with Jesus from now until forevermore. I wonder if anyone here this morning has been living an incomplete gospel based on works and effort. I know that for many years of my life, I still was. Every time I failed, I would come to God and say, "Sorry, God, I'm not good enough for you." Every time I would tell myself, I will try harder next time. I would promise God that I'll be better. That I'll try to have more control over my behavior and my emotions and my actions. See, that's not grace. That's not good news. That's works. That's me. That's still me trying to solve the problem of sin by myself. Jesus is right there and He's saying, "I've already died for you. It's not about you trying harder to fix your problems. I've paid the price for your mistakes. Just take my life. Take my life and let me live out my resurrected life in you." The Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In a moment, I want to do an altar call. I think it's only appropriate after sharing the gospel. And so can I just invite everyone to close their eyes? If you've never committed yourself to trusting in Jesus, I want to give you that chance to do so. If you've never committed yourself to trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin and for life everlasting, and you would like to, can you please raise your hand? And if you have before, but this morning you would like to recommit yourself to Jesus, to learn to trust Him in a deeper way, can you also please raise your hand? Thank you, you can put your hands down. Can I ask everyone to repeat this prayer after me? Dear Jesus, I know that my sins have broken my relationship with you, and that nothing I could do could ever change that. But right now, I believe you died in my place and rose again from the dead. I trust in you for the forgiveness of my sins. Through faith, I want to enter into an eternal relationship with you. Thank you for this free gift. In your name, amen. Okay, you can open your eyes. If this is the first time you've prayed that prayer, I am so encouraged and so happy for you. And I encourage you to tell one of your leaders about it. They will be able to help you understand even better the decision that you've just made. And if you recommit it, then I encourage you to share it with your fellowship group or your accountability group if you have one, right? Because those are the people who can be praying for you and supporting you and encouraging you. I hope that today you have gained a better understanding of why the gospel is such exciting, good news. And I hope that today has reminded you to prepare to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. We have the best story in the world, so let's make sure the world gets to hear it. Can I ask our worship leaders to lead us in a song?